good morning. Good morning to Edenton Church. Good morning to our online audience. It's so good to be with you this morning. God's just doing incredible things here at Fountain of Life Church. As you guys know, we just came out of Breaking Barriers last week, and it was phenomenal. It was the greatest one I think we've ever had, and I say that almost every year, but it's just because it's true, man. It was so incredible. So anyhow, thanks to you guys at Edenton for coming out and being a part. Thanks to online audience for watching us. Every Wednesday night, we're on with Bible study, whether it's myself or the pastors Kyle and Tiffany do it or someone else. We're having just great time and in-depth Bible studies going on Wednesday night. And thank God for all of our children's ministries up and running full speed, youth ministries back running full speed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We've made it through the most interesting year of our lives, I think. Anyhow, today I want to talk to you about a sobering subject. And if you're on fire for the Lord and you're just red hot for Jesus, then maybe this isn't so much for you, but the word's always good, and you can sit there and amen and take it in and let it be a reminder to you. But I'm especially talking to some folks who have grown cold during this whole COVID season. And I'm talking about people who have backslidden. And I know that term is a harsh term, but it's a Bible term. Some people believe, well, there's no such thing as backsliding. That once I'm saved, once I commit my life to Jesus, then I don't have to do anything else, really. I mean, it's optional. I can be on fire for the Lord or not, or I can pray or not, or I can go to church or not. I can witness or not. These things are optional. My ticket stamp for heaven, and none of that matters. Well, I don't think that's right. I think biblically that's a wrong way of looking at it, okay? To be born again and to be saved means you enter into the door of the Christian life. And you come in by experience. You come in through that born again experience, and then the rest of your life is spent growing in the knowledge and grace of the Lord, okay? So I'm going to talk about backsliding this morning and how to avoid it, or if you're in a backslidden condition, how to come back. All right? How to come back. So I want to open up to the book of Revelation and read a small passage and then dig into this subject. So get your head screwed on right. Grab your Bibles with me this morning. Let's look at Revelation chapter 3. In the book of Revelation, Jesus writes letters to seven churches of Asia Minor. And I'm going to pick out one of those churches, and it was the lukewarm church, the church in Laodicea. So Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Bible says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." I want to look particularly at verse 18. Jesus says, "I want to counsel you to buy from me gold that has been refined in the fire, white garments that you might be clothed, and eye salve that you can anoint your eyes with that you might see." All right? So what is backsliding and how do we get there? One guy, George Butterfield, says that backsliding, there's six biblical causes he lays out for backsliding. And here they are. Number one, the absence of spiritual leadership in your life. Number one, you're not submitting to spiritual authority, or that a spiritual authority is gone from your life. We see this in the book of Exodus when Moses went up on the mountain for 40 days, and while he was gone, in the absence of that leadership, the children of Israel turned from God, created a golden calf as an idol, and began worshiping that golden calf. So the absence of spiritual leadership. The second thing is just evil associations. Hanging out with people that pull you down, that pull you back into your old ways of living. And here our example is King Solomon. At the end of his life, he had over 1,000 wives, and these wives had pulled him down, the Bible said, into their ways of idolatry. They influenced this godly man and pulled him away. The third thing is just simply worldly success. We see it here in Revelation chapter 3. Now listen, there's nothing intrinsically wrong with worldly success, but if you let that get into your heart and that becomes all you're after, and then you think you're fat and happy and you don't need anybody else and you don't need God, that can be a reason that you're pulled into a backslidden condition. The fourth thing is shallowness. You got saved and you heard the message of the gospel, but you didn't allow that message to take root. Jesus used this in the parable of the sower, and he said this is like the seed that fell among the rocks. The seed got some start, but it didn't get its roots down in the ground because the rocks choked it out. And that's what happens to us if we don't get grounded in the Word, grounded in the local church, grounded in prayer and the things of the Spirit. Shallowness can pull us back into a backslidden condition. He has two more. A fifth one is just simply idleness. Not getting involved. Not working for the Lord. Not doing what we should be doing, but just letting our hands be idle in the things of God. It actually can cause a lethargy to set in and pull us back into a backslidden condition. And then finally, just the love of the world. Just the love of the world. Paul says in 2 Timothy, he said, I had this guy Demas who worked with me, but he has left me because he loved the things of the world. That sometimes the world just calls so loudly at us that it can, if we allow it, pull us away from the things of God. But you know what? The Lord is soon to come, I believe. I know they've been believing that since the first century, but every generation is to live with that expectation that Jesus is soon to come. And I believe Jesus is soon to come. And if you read 2 Thessalonians or 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 2 Thessalonians chapters 1 and 2, Paul talks about this urgency we must all have in our spirits, that we're looking for the Lord to come at any moment. We have this urgency. And he said, don't be caught sleeping or be caught drunken. Okay? And being drunken or being sleeping are metaphors for being backslidden. Being in a state where you're not on fire. You're not red hot for Jesus. You're not after the things of God. Okay? We had a great minister who died not too long ago in America named David Wilkerson. He ministered in New York City. He wrote the famous book, The Cross and the Switchblade. He started the Teen Challenge movement all across the nation and world. Just an incredible minister. He preached a sermon a while back on being backslidden. And he said, when you backslide, and he used the life of Jonah as an example. And he says, when you backslide, some people think, well, if I fall away from church, it's not going to harm anybody. What I do to myself doesn't matter. I'm just going to kind of back out of the things of church and back away from Christian people, and it's not going to really have that much of an impact. But he said, here's actually the consequences of backsliding. He said, first of all, you become a dangerous person. You become a dangerous person when you backslide. Why is that? Because God's chasing you down. He says in Scripture, he's married to the backslider, and God loves you so much, he's not just going to let you go, but he's going to chase you down. If you remember the story of Jonah in the Bible, Jonah was called to go to Nineveh and proclaim a prophetic message to the Ninevites, but Jonah didn't want to do it. He backslid, in a sense, from that calling. He went down to the boat docks at Joppa, and he purchased a ticket to go the opposite direction to a place called Tarshish. And so he got on the boat, and when the boat got out set to sail out in the Mediterranean, all of a sudden a great storm came. The winds and waves started rocking that boat, and all the people were fearful for their lives. And here was Jonah in the middle of that boat. Now, what those guys didn't realize around Jonah was that there was a man on board who was running from God, and it put all their lives in jeopardy because he was running from the Lord. And that's what happens when we backslide. We do damage to our family. We do damage to those that we've been witnessing to. We do damage to people that's been closest to us. You may think, oh, no, I'm just doing this to myself. But no, listen, brother, sister, you're damaging people around you. You become a dangerous person because God's pursuing you. Then the next thing that David Wilkerson talked about was that in Jonah's case, then the captain of the ship came and found him in this storm and found that Jonah was sleeping in the lower compartment of the ship. And he comes up and he says, "Get up, you sleeper. What's wrong with you? Call on your God. We're about to perish here." And what Wilkerson said is that when you backslide, the world will come and rebuke you. The world will come and rebuke you. Maybe you were on fire and you went to your place of business when you first came to Jesus and you were the one witnessing about the Lord and you were the one with your Bible open at your desk or at your place of work and you were the one who was asking off time to make sure you got to the house of God. But then once you grow cold on all those things, the first people that notice are the people around you in the world sometimes. That they realize, man, what happened to this guy? He used to be red hot for Jesus, and he was like the one that I could trust in to pray for me if something went down. And now he's just kind of lukewarm in it. And I don't see his Bible out anymore, and he's not inviting me to church anymore. And then the world comes and asks, what happened to you, man? What happened to you? And actually, the world rebukes us. And then in Jonah's story, the final thing that happens is they cast lots, throw Jonah overboard, and a whale swallows him, but not after he had gone down to the depths of the sea. Jonah said, I went down to the pits of the sea, and the seaweed was wrapped around me. And the whale came after Jonah vowed to get back right with God and to do what God said. The whale was actually his salvation in this thing. But what happens when we backslide is God will allow us to go down to the lowest point so that we will call upon Him. And let me tell you something, you don't want to go down to the lowest point with the Lord, but the Lord loves you so much that He's going to pursue you and pursue you and pursue you. And some people become so arrogant and they think, well, I've got this great calling. It was prophesied over my life. God's not going to allow anything bad to happen to me, or I'm going to be okay. No, listen, God will take that calling off of you. And He'll go find somebody who's willing to do it, but He'll try to save your soul for eternity. Don't play around with the Lord. If you're backslidden, today's your day to get it right. If you've grown cold during COVID, today's your day to get on fire for Jesus, all right? If you're at home for some reason, you can't come out, I understand that. I'm not chastising you, but I'm just saying wherever you are this morning, let's get on fire for the Lord and let's let backsliding not be in our lives, all right? So let's look back at Revelation chapter 3 in this passage I opened with. And let's understand what's happening here. And then I'm going to give you three ways to get you out of this backslidden condition, or three ways to keep you from backsliding, okay? First of all, Jesus writes His message to seven different churches. Each of the churches were kind of in different states spiritually, and He writes messages to them. Some were faithful, and some had gone through great tribulation, and Jesus is commending them. But when we come to the Laodicean church, man, He really rebukes them, and He really chastises them because they were very wealthy. Laodicea at this time was known for its mercantile trade. It was known for producing a certain eye salve, some scholars say, that was known around the ancient world. And people would come there. I went to the ancient Laodicean ruins back a few years ago. And it's interesting. It sets on one side, like a mountainside, and it's opposite a huge valley of this other mountainside. On the other mountainside was an ancient city called Hierapolis. Now, Hierapolis was known for hot springs. My wife Jackie and I went up and went to the top of Hierapolis, and it has all of these like salt-covered mountains from where these hot springs bubble out, and a lot of people go there and want to dip their feet in the hot springs and all that. But the hot springs would come across the valley, and by the time it got to the town of Laodicea, the springs had grown lukewarm. So they had a water problem over here. They were getting this lukewarm water, but they were wealthy and they were a trade city, okay? So Jesus writes to them and He says, hey man, you guys, I have something against you, and that is you're very wealthy and you think you don't need anything, and you're just fat and sassy, so to speak. You think you just have it all, you're wealthy and you have no need of nothing. But he said, I would rather you be hot or you be cold, because if you're lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Because hot water we can deal with, it's good for things. Cold water we can deal with, it quenches our thirst. But lukewarm water is not needed by anybody. So he says, I would rather you be red hot. Look at it this way. He said, I'd rather you be red hot on fire for me, or you be as cold as you could be, so at least you could see the condition you were in. This is an issue. Some of the most dangerous people in the world concerning faith are not the hardcore sinners out there living a horrible life. Sometimes it's religious people who think they're right with God, but really aren't. They're just going through the motions of religion. That's what I would call a lukewarm people. People who aren't out cold for God, or they aren't hot for God. They're just kind of going through the motions. Notice in the Gospels, the people Jesus had the most problem with was not the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the lepers and the sinners. Those are the people who actually responded to him. The people he had the greatest problem out of were the folks who were religious, the scribes, the Pharisees, the temple authorities, those who thought they had enough God, that it was just enough religion to cover their hearts from being on fire, and they were really cold. Okay, y'all hang on with me this morning, because we're going somewhere, all right? The great preacher of history, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, said this of the lukewarm church. He said, they are neither hot for the truth, nor cold for the conversions, nor hot for holiness. They are not fiery enough to burn the stubble of sin, nor zealous enough to make Satan angry, nor fervent enough to make a living sacrifice of themselves upon the altar of their God. They are neither hot nor cold. So what is the cure for this? I think we're given it in this passage that I read from the beginning. Number one, Jesus says, buy of me gold that's been proven in the fire. The first thing you need to do is, if you want to avoid being backslidden or you want to come out of that state, is you need to realize Jesus is all you need. Jesus is all you need. Living in this world, the world feeds us all of this stuff that we need this and we need this thing. And hey, I've only got so many years to live, man. I need to be living my best life now. And I need to be getting out there. And hey, you know, I just need to be experiencing everything I can. And somehow you've lost that idea that Jesus satisfies. All right? It's not wrong to have a nice car, to have a great job, to have it. No, matter of fact, those are blessings to us. But it is wrong if we turn our affections toward those things and get our affections off of Jesus, and we think that our life's not somehow complete outside of him. Let me tell you something. Once you find your satisfaction in the Lord, God properly orders the rest of your life. He properly orders the rest of your life. I think this is one of the reasons why God commands us to tithe and give offerings. Because we realize when we tithe and when we give offerings that we're giving out of something that God has blessed us with, and we're letting go of it, and we're realizing we're not in control, but God is in control, and he's the one who commands wealth into our lives, and wealth becomes like a living stream of water. It flows out from us, and God gives it back. That's the proper order. It's not like I'm going to hoard everything I can and then try to buy up everything I can, and I'm not going to give it all, be stingy. No, when you have a water source that becomes stale and stagnant. I used to ride motorcycles and race motorcycles in my teenage years, and you know, we would ride these dirt roads sometimes in the mountains, and we would hit an old mud puddle, right? An old mud hole sometimes that hadn't been touched in days or weeks. And you, when you would hit that thing, the stench of it was just horrific, man, because it had just been stagnant. That's what happens with stagnant water. But when we would find a mountain stream flowing with fresh water, being country boys, we'd just stop, get down, and drink right out of the stream, man. Why? Because it was fresh water. That's what God wants with wealth and things of this world. Don't let them have you. We have them, they don't have us. We possess them, they don't possess us. We realize that Jesus is all we need. Hallelujah. Jesus is all we need. He is the gold that has been refined in the fire, and He is the precious man. He's everything we need. Notice what Isaiah said to a backslidden nation, and he was prophesying their return. He said in Isaiah chapter 55, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance." He said, even though you're poor physically, come to me and buy, man, because what I have is free, and it's the only thing that can truly satisfy your soul. I've met so many people in life who had so much in terms of accolades or education or wealth, but often they were so miserable. Why? Because those things don't ultimately satisfy the one heart cry, the one longing of our heart, which is, "Lord, I can do nothing without you, and I need you." And then once Jesus comes in and we buy that precious gold from him, then we can enjoy other things, but those things don't have us. Somebody shout amen here this morning. Hallelujah. So know that Jesus is all you need. The second thing he says is he says this. He says, "Then let me clothe you with white garments. Buy these white garments from me, that your shame and nakedness may not be revealed." The second thing we need to know if we want to come out of backsliding or avoid that from happening is know that Jesus alone can cover you. He's the only one who can take away the sin debt, take away the guilt, and take away the shame. There's not enough drugs in the world that can take that away from your life. There's not enough counselors in the world, though we love them, that can take away that sin debt or that shame. That has to be dealt with in the spirit realm. And He is the one who can come and take that from you. The Bible says that when Adam and Eve found out that they were guilty, they realized they were naked. Before, they didn't know that. They realized the shame and the guilt that they had. And Jesus is saying, listen, you guys who have backslidden, you're falling back into that. You're falling back into that guilt, existence and that shame existence. Come and buy from me. I'm the one who has white garments. I'm the one who can cleanse you from all of that and bring you back to myself. Listen, man, I don't have anything against you. If you've grown cold on the Lord, I love you. I don't care, man, where you're at. God is big enough to reach out and bring you back to where you were once before. He can take the cold in your heart and set it on fire. He can. I don't care what you've gotten involved in. Maybe you've gotten back in sin or back in addictions or back in patterns that you knew before. Listen, God can bring you out of that and clothe you in His righteousness, right? He can take all that stuff out of you and get you back out of that state. The worst place to be in is a state that when you've sinned and you've done something against the Lord, that you're so ashamed of it that you won't even come back to church. You won't even come back and repent of it. I tell the story often of my grandfather because it really taught me a lesson. My grandfather was a red hot on fire for Jesus Pentecostal at one time in his life. And then he backslid and he did some things he shouldn't have done. And he stopped going to church. And that lasted for 20 years. For 20 years he stayed out. Finally, one day the Lord came and really showed him, he's told me, a vision of the flames of hell. And once he saw that vision, he looked at my grandma and he said, "We're going to church." They went back to church. As soon as the altar call was given, they ran to the altar and repented of all the past. And they lived the rest of their lives this beautiful, on fire Christian life. But he told me, he said, "Hans, I should have just come back. If somebody would have just talked to me. I just had this shame." He said, "If you fail, don't lay there in your failure. Don't lay there on the ground in that sin. But get up. Go back to the altar. Go back to church. Ask forgiveness and get back on fire for Jesus." And my grandpa always said this. He said, "Because I didn't feel like I could come back at any time." He said, I just didn't feel God was wooing me back at all times. And he said it was a scary place to be. And some people think, well, it doesn't matter. I'm going to go do what I want to. And, you know, before I die, I'll say a prayer or so and get my heart right. You don't know that you're going to do that. You don't know you're going to have that opportunity. Right now's the time to get on fire for Jesus. Matter of fact, you're going to get miserable if you get back in your old state and your old addictions and your old fears and your old anxieties and that sin debt. Come on, man. Get on fire for Him now. If you sin, run back to the altar. Tell Him, God, I'm sorry. I want back to where I once was. I want on fire, Lord, like I used to be, God. Hallelujah. And we're a church, Fountain of Life. I say it often. We're a church. This isn't a judgment zone. I know I preach hard, but it isn't a judgment zone. We're not judging you. If you come to the altar at one of our churches, it's not like we're pointing fingers. We're not going to go talk about your issues. Come on. We're just about getting you back to where you need to be, on fire for God. Come on, somebody put your hands together and give Him a praise. Come on, let me hear Edenton. Hallelujah. Come on, put your hands together. Give Him a shout. The third thing you need to do is then He says this. He said, and buy from me eye salve. You guys in Laodicea are famous for your eye salve and for healing. Why don't you buy the eye salve from me and anoint yourself with it so that your blindness can be removed. So the third thing we need to do to avoid walking into backsliding is to realize that Jesus alone can open your eyes. Because when you get in that backslidden condition, your eyes start to become blind. Paul said, if our gospel is hidden, it's hidden to those whom Satan has blinded. He's blinded the minds of those lest they should hear and believe the gospel. So if you're falling into that backslidden condition, it's like you're walking back in a dark tunnel and it's becoming darker and darker, and your sensitivity to the things of the Spirit are growing dull and numb, and then you're not seeing like you should in the Spirit. Jesus says, come to me. I'm the one, I'm the only one who can heal that blindness in your heart. I can take the blinders off of your life and I can bring you back to where you once was. I can give you the sensitivity back to the things of the Spirit. I can give you back your first love. I can make you red hot for me again. Come on, somebody lift your hand and say, Jesus, that's exactly what I want in my life. That's exactly what I want. I think John chapter 9 is a metaphor. Even the ancient saints looked at it this way. It was a real story. But it's also a metaphor of what happens when we come to Jesus. John chapter 9, there's this blind man. And Jesus walks up to the blind man and heals him. Then after that, Jesus walks away and the blind man doesn't get to really have an interaction with Jesus besides this miracle that happens. And then he tells people about the miracle and there's a big commotion about the miracle. So the synagogue authorities get upset because Jesus was working miracles and they call this blind man in and question him. And they said, listen, what has happened to you? You tell us, this is not right because you've been healed on the Sabbath day and this man named Jesus should have never been healing on the Sabbath day. That's a no-no. And so the guy responds and he says, I don't know. All I know is just a man named Jesus. It's just a man named Jesus. It's like he made the first step. He realizes there's a man named Jesus who does miracles. And then the Pharisees and the scribes, they push him further. Tell us, man, nobody can do a miracle like this. You're a liar. Tell us really who this guy is and what happened to you. And the boy gets kind of upset and he says, oh, do you guys want to become his disciples too? And they're really ticked off. And he said, all I know, I don't know. He was a prophet. He was a prophet. So now he's gone from Jesus was a man to he was a prophet. And then what do? They brought the boy's parents in and they questioned them. And then they kicked him out of the synagogue. And they kicked him out of the synagogue. And the boy who just received his sight is wandering down a dirt alleyway somewhere there. And he runs into Jesus himself. And Jesus looks at him. And Jesus says, do you believe on the Son of Man? And he says, Lord, I believe. Now he knows not only is Jesus a man, not only is he a prophet, but he is the very Son of God. And the ancients used that passage to talk about when we come to the Lord, we receive this enlightening that we maybe realize at first, okay, Jesus, yeah, he lived in history and he died on the cross. Okay, thank you very much. Then we come a little bit further and we realize, oh no, he's more than that. Oh my gosh, he can speak to my heart and he can do amazing. Then we come a little bit further and we realize, oh my word, he's the Son of God. He is the very living Son of God. And they used it as this progress of coming to the light of salvation. And look, in the end, the Bible says this poor little blind man received his sight. But in the end, it was the Pharisees and leaders of the synagogue who were blind. Oh, hallelujah. What a beautiful description. Listen, God is married to you. He has broken covenant with you. If you've come to him and you've had him in your heart sometime in the past, some people say, well, if I've accepted him, I could never go to hell. There's no way I could ever be lost. Listen, don't believe that. It's not Bible. I don't care. Say what you want about me. That's not the way I read my Bible. The Bible says you're going to be judged for every work and every word spoken. And you better be on fire. And he's coming back for a church that not just confesses, but he's coming back for a church that lives what they confess. All right? He's coming back not for a backslidden church. I don't believe a backslidden church is going in the rapture. He's coming back for a church that is red hot, on fire, ready to go. He said it himself. He's coming back for a church without spot or blemish. He's coming back for an on fire, red hot church. That's just why I can't do church as normal anymore. I can't do church as normal. Sing two songs, preach a little sermon. We all go home. I can't do that anymore, church. I want a church on fire. I want to be on fire. I'm looking for him to come any moment. If he doesn't come tomorrow, I'm looking the next day. If he doesn't come next day, I'm looking next week. If he doesn't come then, I'm looking next year. I'm going to keep looking and keep living as if he's visiting my house anytime. Come on, come out of this. Don't let the news pull you back into old patterns of thinking. Come on, don't let your family or friends pull you back into old patterns of thinking. Some people have been deceived by family. They think, well, you know what? I'm doing too much at church. I need more time with my family. And then my family's not really serving the Lord, so I want to do some things with them. Okay, there is a balance to strike somewhere, but often people have used that as an excuse and allowed themselves to be pulled away, and they're no longer red hot for Jesus. I've seen it happen so much, and I'm so disheartened by some people. I see some people just fall away. Hey, I realize sometimes God moves people, and sometimes God sends you to another town, and you do different things, but there's no excuse for just falling out and just not going anymore, not serving the Lord. Right now, the American church is somewhat, by and large, in a backslidden condition. If Americans go to church one out of every 6 weeks, that's the statistic now, then somebody's in a backslidden condition. And we need to come out of that and be red hot for Jesus. Come on, Edenton. Come on, online. You need to come out and get on fire for the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait till tomorrow. Do it today. Get stirred up. Get fired up. Get red hot for Jesus. Hallelujah. Get your family in here. Come on, I'm talking to some of you dads out there. Statistics are, if the mother goes to church, a small percentage says that the family will come. But if the dad goes, do you know what? If the dad goes, almost always the family follows him. They're looking for you, man. You shouldn't be out there just doing it. You shouldn't be hunting on Sunday and taking time away from your church. You shouldn't be fishing on Sunday and taking time away from your church. If you have the free time, that's fine. But church comes first, taking your family. And when you get in church, you shouldn't be a deadhead. When you get in church, you should be worshiping the Lord and showing your kids what it looks like for a man of God to raise his hands, what it looks like for a man of God to run up to the altar and cry it out before the Lord, what it looks like for a man of God to pray over the food when you sit down at home, what it looks like for a man of God to walk in the bedroom at night and pray a blessing over his children. Come on, we're waiting on you. Come on, the kingdom of God is calling. Time is short. Get in and get out of that condition in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I love you. I know I'm preaching strong at you, man, but I love you and I want to see us all make it. I want to meet you in the air. All of us going to high five somewhere in the air and say, thank God we made it. I love you in Jesus' name. Hey guys, thanks so much for watching or listening to our podcast. I'm so honored that you tuned in, and I pray the sermon was a great blessing to you. I don't know where you are right now in life, but I know one thing. God loves you, and He has a plan for your life. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, how about praying this prayer with me, opening up your heart, and inviting the Lord to come in? Come on, just a simple prayer. The Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you one of those whosoevers? If so, open up your heart right now and just pray with me. Just say, Father in heaven, I accept Jesus Christ into my life. Forgive me of all my sin and give me a new start today. In Jesus' name I pray, and you can say amen where you are. Please join us online for more information. We hope you come back and visit us, and we love you dearly, and go follow God and go into the destiny that He has for your life.